Have you ever had one of those days that seemed to go from bad to worse? How many of you would say, I have that day every day, Pastor Chapel? It's just, I try, but it just doesn't seem to go the way that I planned. Well, a lot of us can testify we've had those days where it goes from bad to worse, from bad to worse. I heard about a little girl named Nancy who was in the garden filling up a hole that she had dug, and her neighbor looked over the fence and he saw what she was doing, and he politely asked, he said, what are you up to there, Nancy? And Nancy didn't look up at him. She kept working in the dirt. And she said, my goldfish died. She had some tears now coming down her cheek. And she said, I've just buried him. The neighbor was a little concerned. He said, well, Nancy, that's an awfully big hole for a goldfish. And she patted down the last heap of the earth. And she said, that's because your stupid cat ate my goldfish. Well, maybe you've had a day like that, where things just didn't turn out the way you thought they should, and things kind of kept unwinding all day long. Well, in our text this morning, we see the early disciples of Jesus Christ arriving at the tomb on that first resurrection morning. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And they're coming really to bring some treatment to the body and to perform some ceremonial treatment, if you will, bringing the herbs and spices that would be applied. And no doubt they were coming to find some closure. Their hearts were heavy. They had seen the Roman soldiers as they drove the nails through the hands of their Savior. They had seen the Roman soldiers drive the nail through his feet. They watched as the crown of thorns was placed upon Jesus' head and as the blood trickled down. They saw the one soldier as he took the spear and thrust it into the side of Jesus Christ, and they saw as water and blood flowed out of that wound. Now they come the next day, and it's as if things weren't bad enough, they come to the tomb of Jesus, and the Bible says in verse number 3, they found not the body of the Lord. Here they were looking for just a moment to have closure, a moment to reflect on who Jesus Christ was, and as they come to that moment in their mourning, the Bible tells us that it seems as though things had gotten even worse for these dear ladies. Well, I want you to pause with me this morning as we consider the empty tomb. I believe we have a picture of what it may have looked like. And as they walked inside and noticed that the body of Jesus Christ was not there, the first thoughts that filled them, the first emotions that overcame them, were emotions of fear and emotions of concern. But all of that was turned around because they took time to listen to the words of God. And I want you to do that this morning. Perhaps there are some things that you fear. Perhaps there are some things that have not gone just right for you. I want you to think about what the empty tomb says 2,000 years later to all of us. I believe the first way that we find perspective when trials come is that we must remember the promises of Jesus Christ. I believe God would have every one of us today, as we consider the empty tomb, to remember the promises that Jesus Christ made to us and to His disciples. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 that Mary was perplexed. It means she was entirely at loss. She did not know how to respond. She was facing a very difficult moment. And yet the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that the angels say to her, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. One of the best things to do when you're facing trials and difficulties is to remember what Jesus Christ has told you in His Word. Remember what you learned in Sunday school as a child. Remember the decision you made at teen camp. Remember what you have heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of us today who are real good forgetters. Anybody like that, or am I the only one? It seems like right when you're supposed to know the answer, you can't remember the answer. Right when you need the verse that really would help for the day, maybe you forget that verse. That's what these ladies had done. I mean, they had forgotten completely what Jesus had said. He had said to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be in that tomb for 3 days, and I'll be right back. But they had forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of folks that just don't remember. There are some folks that just don't want to believe in the first place. We live in a day when atheism is on the rise, pluralism is on the rise. A lot of people will tell you, for example, at the comparative religion class at the Antelope Valley College and other such places, they'll say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus and Allah and Buddha and all of them, and they're all just about the same. It seems like everything and everyone is tolerated except the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in our society. Reminds me of the Christian lady who was on the airplane and she was afraid of flying, and every time she went on the airplane she would take her Bible, and as soon as it got up off the ground she would open her Bible and begin to read the Bible. And the man next to her looked at her Bible and he said, "You don't believe that stuff, do you?" And she looked at the man and she said, "Yes, I do." She said, "I believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God." He said, "Ah." He said, "Well, what about the story about the guy that was swallowed up by the fish and all of that? You don't believe that?" She said, you mean the account of Jonah being swallowed?" She said, "Yes, I believe in the account of Jonah." He said, "Well, how do you feel that that fellow could have been in the belly of a whale all that time? How do you account for that?" She said, "Well, I don't know exactly, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." He said, well, what are you going to do if he's not up there in heaven?" She said, "Then you can ask him." You know, there's a lot of people like that. They're just sarcastic. They don't want to listen. They're constantly questioning. And they don't believe the words of God. But I believe this morning, as we come to the empty tomb, we must return to the promises of Jesus Christ. What had Jesus promised those dear ladies? I believe, first of all, he had promised to be with them. He said, "I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." The Bible says in verse 6, "Remember how he spake unto you." Notice in verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." You see, he said, I want to remind you that I must be delivered unto sinful men, and I must be crucified on the cross for the sins of men. And on the third day, I will arise. Matthew 12 and verse 40, he said this, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." John 10, 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Now, when Jesus said this to his disciples, what exactly did it prove? I'll tell you, in the first place, it proved the fact of his deity. I mean by that, it proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Only God could predict his death, burial, and resurrection. And only God could raise up again on the third day. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Colossians 2:9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He is God come down in the flesh. And as God, he had reminded his disciples, "Yes, I will be crucified, but on the third day I will raise up again." He is not merely the son of Mary, though he was the son of Mary in one sense, but because the virgin was conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was then the very Son of God. And as the Son of God, he had reminded them, "I am going to die, I am going to be buried, and I will raise up again." Well, notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, "And they remembered his words." Let's say that together. "And they..." You ever have a moment like that where you go, "Oh, yeah, that's exactly what he said." He said he was going to come back on the third day. You know what I'm praying for some of you this morning will be one of those, "Oh, yeah," type of days. That's what life's all about. It's all about knowing Jesus and serving Jesus. It's all about remembering his promises. "Oh yeah, I've been off running here and there. I forgot what life is all about." It's all about remembering the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Christ, the deeds of Christ proved his deity. And it was also a proof of his love for these ladies and for all of us. For Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Bible says in John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." You see, my friend, if Easter says anything at all to us, it says that Jesus will always be with us. The pyramids in Egypt are famous because they can contained the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. And Westminster Abbey in London, England is famous because it contains the bodies. It is the burial ground of many British nobles. And we think of Mohammed's tomb being famous because it contains the remains of Mohammed. And we think of Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. And we think of the fact that there at that cemetery are the remains of America's heroes. And as we think of these places, we think of the fact that the remains of men and women are placed there. But my friends, this morning, the garden tomb of Jesus is famous because it was empty, you see. We serve a risen Savior. His promise was, I'm coming back. I will be with you. His promise to us is that He will return as well. You see, His promise to each and every one of you this morning in John 14 goes something like this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen please, I will come again. Did you hear that? Jesus said to His disciples before His crucifixion on the cross, He said, even as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. But He said, I'll be back. And I want you to understand, He says to you and to me, He says very clearly in John 14 and verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, let's not be like those women who forgot all about what Jesus said. Let's not be like Christians who wander aimlessly, wondering about the meaning of life. Let's remember this morning, He is coming again. And let's live with that thought in mind. Remember the promises of Jesus Christ. And then I believe this morning, as we consider the empty tomb, we must return to the place of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have read the resurrection story, and you know that while many disciples were hanging around, there were some who had just taken off. They had gone AWOL. Perhaps the most famous was a man by the name of Peter. Peter had just gone fishing. He had gotten disillusioned. I meet people like that all the time. Well, I'm just burnt out on church, and I just had a bad relationship, and I had this, and I had that. And boy, isn't the devil an expert at throwing curveballs when it comes to religion? And Peter was discouraged, and the Lord had not thrown him a curveball at all. It was Peter's own lack of faith that had gotten him where he was. But now he's beginning to check into what these ladies had to say. And the Bible says in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which is to come to pass. Peter represents many wandering and wondering Christians. Peter represents perhaps many in this room this morning. Perhaps you're going through a time where you're just not exactly sure where to land and what to do and how to live for the Lord. But I want to challenge you this morning to do what Peter did. I want to challenge you this morning to return to a place of trust in the Lord. Return to a place of trust. You see, Peter messed up, if you will, because Peter had trusted in his own strength. Some of you might recall the story. Some of the verses are in your notes there this morning. Mark 14 and verse 29. One time Peter said to Jesus, he said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I be offended. Peter said, Lord, just want you to know, you can count on me. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm going to be right there by your side. By the way, Christian friend, remember the teaching of the Scriptures which say that we must take heed. Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sometimes it's the one who says, I'll always be there in church. I'll be right there. I want to tell you, sometimes that can be said in the flesh too. Peter said it. I mean, he said, Lord, I'm never going to forsake you. Well, you read on through the story in Mark's gospel and you come to Mark 14, 68, which says, but he denied. But he denied. Verse 72 says, and when he thought thereon, he wept. I'm going to tell you something, friend, and I'm not saying this to offer any condemnation. I'm saying this to offer hope this morning. But there is no sadder person on planet Earth than a Christian who's not right with God. Peter is proof of that. When Peter denied Christ, and when Peter three different times said, oh, I'm not one of them. No, I'm not one of those church people. Oh, I'm not with that Jesus, he would have said. No, when Peter was warming his hands with the crowd that would turn on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is, when he finally realized what he had done, the Bible says he wept. And I believe that's why when these ladies said, he's not there. We've been to the tomb. There's no body there. That Peter ran to see what was happening. He needed to come back to a place where he could trust in the Lord once again. I believe we need to return to that place in our lives day after day, trusting Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But not only must we return to a place of trust, we must return to a place of fellowship. You see, my friend, God created you because he wants to fellowship with you. I don't understand all about that. I just know that he loved Adam and Eve in the garden. He loves you. He wants your fellowship. In fact, I can prove this to you in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Notice what it says in your notes. Jesus said, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Jesus sends a message to Peter, says, go get the disciples and Peter. Now I want you to have this very clearly in your mind. While Peter had turned his back on the Lord and was out fishing and fooling around, Jesus Christ had never forgotten him. And my friend, I don't know where you've been or what you've been doing, but if you're a child of God, he has never forgotten you. He has missed you. He has wanted your fellowship. Oh, you see, his desire is to be with you and through his word to minister to you and through a prayer to have fellowship with you. Oh, we see this in chapter 24 of the book of Luke with two men we sometimes call the Emmaus disciples. They were on the Emmaus road going down from Jerusalem about 7 miles. And the Bible says that Jesus came to them. They didn't know who he was right at first. And the Bible says in Luke 24, 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up from the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Oh, the men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus came by and he began to reason with them and speak to them and teach them. And all of a sudden their heart began to burn, and all of a sudden something spiritual was happening within them. They were drawing closer and closer to God. And they got so on fire, they had to go out soul winning and telling other people about Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Some of you have been there before. I mean, there was a day when you first were saved. You'd talk to a telephone pole if it would stand still. You would tell anything and anybody about Jesus Christ. I mean, your heart was burning up within you to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. You had fellowship with him and you knew him. I want to tell you, there's nothing greater in life than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you on this resurrection Sunday morning who know Jesus and you know you've been redeemed by his blood, you ought to come back to that place of trusting Jesus and fellowshipping with Jesus. He loves you. He misses you. He's been waiting there for you all this time. Go and tell the disciples to come. And by the way, tell Peter to come. I'd like to see Peter too. I wonder if he would say, by the way, tell Joe or Jim or Sue or Sandy, tell them to come. Tell them I miss them this morning. Oh, you see, when things aren't going just right, you can throw in the towel, you can grumble and complain, or you could remember the promises of Christ. And you could return to the place of fellowship with Christ. And finally, this morning, I want to challenge you to receive the provisions of Christ. Sometimes in life, do you ever get to that place where you just feel empty? I mean, you feel like you don't have any more strength. You feel like you've lost your purpose, you've lost your way. I have good news for you this morning. Over 2,000 years later, the empty tomb is still giving and giving and giving. And the empty tomb is still offering hope to people whose hearts are empty. God says, I want to provide for you some things today. The first thing he provides from that empty tomb is peace for the worried heart. Notice what it says, if you would, in Luke 24 as we survey this chapter this morning, verse 36. He comes to another group of disciples. By the way, Jesus showed himself alive to 1,500 eyewitnesses. 1,500 people saw him. And in verse number 36, it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Would you say those last four words with me? Peace. One more time. Peace be unto you. The provision of peace. Jesus says, peace be unto you. Jesus comes forth from the tomb. He does not come in righteous judgment, though he could have. He did not instantly take the life of Pontius Pilate, though he could have. He did not find every one of them Roman soldiers and take their lives, though he could have. He came forth with this message, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her third grade class, and she was telling the kids about the death, burial, and resurrection, and then Jesus was there in that tomb, and then she began to build with excitement, and she said, and on the third day, the stone rolled away, and Jesus came forth from the tomb, and she said, boys and girls, do you know what Jesus said? One little boy raises his hand, he said, I do. Jesus came out of the tomb and said, ta-da! Now, I don't know that he said that. It might be in the Greek somewhere, I haven't found it yet. But I know that he said, peace be unto you. God's peace is such a wonderful thing. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. How is it found? Is it found through deeds? Is it found through confessional? Is it found through baptistries? Is it found through church membership? How do you get peace with God? And the Bible says it is found through Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's peace in His presence. May I say, there is peace in the words of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 36, peace be unto you. The Bible says in verse 38, and he said to them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. God's words brought comfort to these disciples, and his presence brought peace to these disciples. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, let me tell you what, you can go ahead and hit that next bar if you want. You can go to that next wild party if you want. You can try that next X-rated video if you want. You can try everything the world has to offer, and you will still be without peace and without hope, and your marriage will be no stronger, and your life will be no better for it. But you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your wicked ways and trust Him as your Savior, and then you will find peace in your heart. The world's peace doesn't give satisfaction, but Jesus gives satisfaction, the provision of peace. But then He says, I want to give you something else. That is the provision of salvation. That is a way to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have an eternal home in heaven. Would you notice this if you have a Bible there, Luke 24:46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now please, very quickly, put this together. Verse 46. Christ suffered. Christ rose again on the third day. Why? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Do you recognize that Jesus died and suffered and rose again for the remission of your sins? My friend, it is not the church that remits sins. It is not the priest that remits sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I today have the opportunity to repent. That is, to turn to Jesus Christ and to say, Lord, I am relying solely on you. I'm not relying on you plus the church, you plus grandma's creed, you plus what else I can do myself. I'm turning and relying exclusively, Lord, upon you for the remission of my sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Do you understand that when Jesus hung on the cross, he took your sin and mine upon himself? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know what sin was. Jesus never had an impure thought. Jesus never committed an impure deed. He who knew no sin took my sin and yours upon himself. Hey, folks, I got to tell you something. There's nothing good about Pastor Paul Chapel. There's nothing intrinsically good about anyone in this room. The Bible says there is none good. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have nothing to offer God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Yet in grace he came down and shed his blood for our sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If there's anything righteous about me or you, it's all because of Jesus. No wonder we like to sing songs like, "To God be the glory for the great things he has done." Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He was delivered for our offenses. He was risen again for our justification. And it is through him that we have the forgiveness of our sin. I wonder this morning, have you ever received his salvation? I don't mean have you received communion. I don't mean have you received some other religiosity. I mean, have you ever by faith turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, as a sinner, I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior." Because friend, that's what it's all about. That's the provision he wants you to have. And the great news is he's already paid for it. The price was his blood. He shed his blood for your sin and mine. You know, it's hard to turn to the Bible and try to figure out a lot about how to have a funeral from the life of Jesus Christ, because every funeral he went to, he disrupted. Every time he went to one, he just rose everybody up. And I was studying a few days ago and saw where Jesus went to visit Lazarus, the only time Jesus ever wept in the Bible. And as he went, he was confronted by the sister of Lazarus, a woman by the name of Martha. And Jesus said to Martha in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Think about that. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. That's that turning to Christ, putting your faith in him. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said to Martha, "Believest thou this?" And that's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you believe that as a sinner, you could turn to Jesus Christ and trust him and that you would have everlasting life? Because my friend, the Bible's very clear about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, some days go from bad to worse, but I want to tell you, with Jesus in your heart, your eternity could never be better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study the hope that we find in the empty tomb, to consider the empty tomb. I pray that every heart today would be a heart of transparency before you, and I pray that you'd speak to each heart just now. Our heads